And it is good to be here. And by the way, just for the record, I'm preaching today. Ben and Sarah were on vacation, and we're glad you guys are back. And I got to take care of the rabbit. So there you go. I'm putting that on my resume. And you know the rabbit's name is Joey. And so there was just this automatic bond. Like, he looked at me like, what are you doing here? I don't know you. And I tried to explain it. But anyway, so this week we're continuing on in our Ephesians series. And you heard the text read this morning. And last week in the passage that I shared with you guys, it had that vertical and horizontal. And hopefully if you were here, you remember that idea that we, the church, the people of God, have the privilege and the responsibility of being in union with Christ, with God. And then that is going to develop as a logical outgrowth of that is going to be, we're going to be in unity with one another. And that's the beauty of the church. And I don't know about you, but that text just really was more exciting than I expected. And then I've been thinking a lot about it. And this week is going to be a continuation of that. And I've talked about this week, I want us to think of this week as a descriptor. What does it look like? What are the people of God that are vertically related to God and horizontally related to each other? What would they look like? And I had this long introduction that I was going to do, and then I realized if I do that, the sermon's going to be too long, so I'm just going to cut my introduction. We're going to get right to the text. How's that? That's what you're supposed to do when you preach anyway. And in the text, I found three very descriptive words that I hope to just impact your heart like it has mine of what should this new people, that language or new man comes out of verse 15, or what is the church to look like? There's more than this, but there's three words that describe it. And I love these three words, and I hope you will, because Paul used them. The first word is the word access. Access. And in verse 18, we see how this fleshes itself out, which, by the way, is one of the shorter verses or one of the shorter sentences that Paul uses in his writing, because he knows how to write long ones. I guarantee you that. Here's a pretty short one. Listen to it in verse 18, and you heard it very nicely read. Let me read it again. For through him, and that him is Jesus, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, or fill in the blank with whatever you want, that's the body of Christ, the people of God, this new man, this new humanity, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I mean, if you wanted to write a theologically potent sentence, it would be something like that. It deals with the Trinity. I mean, you've got through him, Jesus, you've got the Father, you've got the Spirit all kind of clumped in there together. And then, oh, by the way, you also have we both or all of us, the people of God. And then the word that connects it all is the word access. And on this Sunday after Thanksgiving, and by the way, it's four Sundays before Easter, so in some traditions, this would be the beginning of Advent. It should be, and I know for me, it's not often enough, mind-blowing enough to realize I have access to the Father. And so do you if you're a believer. You have access to the Father. I would imagine that would cause you to fall off your chair, but you're all sitting there really very comfortable, like, oh yeah, I know, what's next? And I think, oh yeah, we know, what's next? And I want to just spend a little bit of time saying, and by the way, it's intended to be as a community, the community of faith, whether they're called College Park Church Greenwood or Cross Point Church or Cross Point Community Church or whatever it is, we together, and really it's even bigger than that, it's the whole body of Christ, have access to the Father. I think you're warming up maybe. I'm going to try to keep warming. What does that idea of access mean? So if you were reading the Old Testament, which I know most of you have on some level, the idea of access to an Old Testament saint, by the way, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. Jews, access would have been, they would have thought, all right, if we have access to God, we do that in the temple or in the tabernacle that previously was. And the way we do it is we come and we have to offer a sacrifice because you don't, if you're a sinful person, you don't come to this holy God without some, I mean, there's something's got to be done to make the way for the, so you offer a sacrifice. It might be a lamb, it might be a bull. There were a lot of options in the Old Testament. And then you remember, there was no individual that went into the presence of God. It would have been the high priest once a year. Remember that? That was on the Day of Atonement. And he would bring this sacrificial offering. And that was one of the, if I was the wife of the high priest, I mean, he had a rope tied around him in case the offering wasn't accepted and he was dead on the spot and would be pulled out. Which I don't think there's any record of that having happened because God's gracious. But that was their idea of access. There's this big veil. There's the holiness of God is such that you can't have direct access to him. And then in Jesus, in him, the ultimate sacrifice was given, right? I mean, that sacrifice that put to death all sacrifices, it was the sacrifice of the Son of God that tore down the barrier between God and man. And now, church, we have access to the Father. And if you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Jesus and his sacrificial work, the good news is this: you can have access to the Father by trusting in him. That's the gospel. That's the message that Jesus proclaims. We have access because of the cross of Christ. You know, I try to think of an illustration, because if you're going to preach, you've got to have illustrations of access. And I remember, I've got a couple of sports illustrations this morning because I don't know why. Maybe I watched too much football over the weekend. But anyway, I remember a number of years ago, a friend of mine had tickets to go to a Colts game. And some of you have gone to Colts games, and it was back in the Peyton Manning era. And those were fun times to go to Colts games. And so I remember, and then he said, here's your ticket, and it was to a suite. And suite isn't S-W-E-E-T, it's S-U-I-T, maybe an E, I don't know. You can either have an E or not. We've learned that in a lot of different things. But anyway, so it was to a suite, and I'm thinking a suite, that's where those rich people go. I don't know how to get into suites, you know, to be in a suite. And so I'm thinking, I've gone to a couple Colts games before, and I've never even looked for how do you get to a suite. But then I looked, and I said, hey, there's a sign that says, get to the suite, you go over here. So I went over there, and then there was this guard in front of the door to the suite. I'm thinking, all right, here's my game. He's going to know that a guy like that doesn't come into suites. You just don't. But then I pulled out the ticket. He didn't even ask me a question. He opened the door, and I go through, and I think, all right, man, that's his ticket. And then there were, I don't know how many doors there were, and every time I came up to one, I thought, they're gonna send me home, you know? And they, everyone opened it, and finally I got to the suite, and the suites are great. If you ever get a chance to go to a suite, do it, and if you don't do it, give me the ticket, and I'll do it. And it's like, I mean, I'm eating nachos, and I mean, it was just great. I'm sitting next to my friend. I had access, which, by the way, it was that Colts game a number of years ago where the Patriots were beating them in the first half. Maybe you don't remember that game, but I do. And Belichick decided to punt, or either he wasn't going to punt on a fourth down. Anybody remember that game? None of you do. There's one. Yeah. I mean, it was like, and the Colts came back and won the game. It was like, I had nachos, the Colts won, I was in a suite, man. I don't know what heaven's like, but it could be something like that. I had access to a place that I never thought I would have access to. And church, if you're a believer in Christ, you have access. I mean, the Colts is a joke compared to access to the Father. And then I ask myself the question, what does that look like? I mean, how does that demonstrate itself in 2020, having access to the Father? And it's as a community. How do we have access to the Father? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. One is, when we lift our voices and sing in praise, who are you singing to? And we say, we ought to be singing to God, right? We're saying, and some of the songs we sang this morning should have lifted your hearts up to him, but we're singing to one another as well. It's vertical and horizontal. It's the community of faith saying, we're lifting praises to you. We're lifting praise, which is why we ought to sing with vigor. Maybe I don't look as vigorous, but I'm singing with vigor no matter what I look like I am. And I know different people have different ways of doing it, but it ought to be this rigorous work together as a community praising God. Let me make another suggestion. We ought to be a group of people that have access to the Father, and that access manifests itself as we pray together as a community. One of our prayers as leaders is that this cross point is going to be a group of people that pray together. You can pray on your own, and the Bible talks about that. I'm pretty convinced that the Bible often talks about praying together as a community. Like, have you ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? Yes, I know you have. And I know some of you know me because you've been around here a little while, and I've kind of hung up on the Lord's Prayer. And I think rightly so, because Jesus said, here's how you should pray. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice that one of the pronouns used in the Lord's Prayer is our, O-U-R. It's not H-O-U-R. It's our Father. That doesn't mean my Father. It's our Father. It's a community prayer. I think it's intended to be that. And there's two parts to the Lord's Prayer. The first part is vertical. It's our Father who art in heaven. Holy is your name. You're looking up and you're saying, oh. So do you start your prayers like that? I know sometimes you do, and I've tried to encourage all of us to do that, and I try to remind myself to do that. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's three petitions. All of them are imperatival, meaning there are, you're saying, Lord, 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 Lord. And you're doing it together. We're saying as a community, Lord, we want to be a part of this. We want to be a part of coming into your holy presence like we sang this morning. We want to be a part of your kingdom coming on earth. That's here. That's where you're standing, as it is in heaven. And we want to say, Lord, your kingdom come. That ought to be the prayer of the people. And then, which by the way, let me give you one other sports illustration. You guys okay with sports illustrations? You know, when somebody's up, you never say no. So Peyton Manning was a quarterback for the Colts for a number of years. I assume most of us know that. He was a really good quarterback. Now, I grew up in the Johnny Unitas era, and a lot of you don't even know and care about this. That's all right. So Johnny Unitas was the quarterback of the Colts before, way before Peyton Manning, when they used to be in Baltimore, which is where I grew up. And then Peyton came along. It took me a while to get on the Peyton bandwagon, but I finally did, and I think he may be the greatest of all time. We want to arm wrestle about that, the GOAT. Whether he is or not, he's in that discussion. If you were to go and meet Peyton Manning, you wouldn't start off by saying, hey, Peyton, you're a pretty good quarterback, but I didn't agree with everything you did. Sometimes I would have done it differently than you. And you don't say, Peyton, you don't come to him and you don't say, hey, Peyton, you got any extra money? You know what you do when you, because he does, you know what you do when you first come to, you say, Peyton Manning, even if you didn't like him, you would say, you are an unbelievable quarterback. I mean, you won a Super Bowl. I mean, you know, those days, back in the day when Peyton Manning was a quarterback, the kingdom of the Colts, we wish we had more of that. Let's bring that kind of kingdom. You used to be up there and you would say, Omaha, Omaha. I don't even know what Omaha meant. It's a city somewhere, and I think it didn't mean anything. I think that was part of it. But then everybody would do exactly what he wanted them to do. And when you go to the presence of God, Peyton Manning is a really weak illustration to say, God, when I come into your presence, I say you're holy. And we do it together as a community. And we refresh our minds in prayer because we have access to that kind of God. And then the Lord's Prayer goes on too, doesn't it? It says, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it says, and I think the last three, and maybe it's four petitions, are given to the Father. It's like, Dad, this is when you do say, Dad, I my hands are out. Give us this day our daily bread. You notice the hour there? We're all needy people. If you think you walk out of here in your own strength, think again. And COVID has that way of kind of mortalizing us, I hope, to say we need him and we need that dear Father. This one of our church members likes to use this phrase. He uses the word Abba, Father, and Abba is Aramaic. There's some debate about how it works, but I think it's probably true that it's a term of endearment. It's like one of my some of our grandkids call their dad Dada, and they're now getting older, and you would think, all right, you're going to get past the Dada era. I almost hope they never do. You know, because there's something endearing about the one that's in heaven. He's holy and his kingdom is coming, and yet he's also one that gives us our needs, and we pray for one another, not just my needs, but your needs. That's what the community does, because we have access to him. And then you want to know one of the most vulnerable things you can ever do is pray for somebody or ask somebody to forgive you. I mean, if you ask somebody to forgive you, you're admitting, I messed up. And you're hoping that they're not going to say, you did mess up and I hate you and I'm never going to talk to you again. Somebody last week was telling me of a situation where that happened, and there was this reunion that was just glorious. We pray to the Father and say, forgive us our debts. Do you think he's going to forgive you your debts? I would think there would be a resounding yes to that, right? I mean, he died for your sins. If you're one of his people, he wants to forgive you of your debts, your sins. And then you know what you're going to do? As we forgive our debtors, that's the community, right? So when I mess up, you're going to say, I forgive you because he's forgiven me. It's vertical and it's horizontal, isn't it? And it says, don't allow us to be led into temptation. Deliver us. Notice the us is. Deliver us from evil, or I think it's the evil one. I've lived long enough on this planet to know I didn't expect 2020 to be what it was, but maybe I should have, because evil is all over the place. It manifests itself in physical illness. It manifests itself in disunity in governments. It manifests itself all over the place. And here's what the people of God are going to say. Oh, God, we have access to your throne. And, Dad, we're going to pray that you'll give us our needs, that you'll forgive us our debts, and that you'll not allow us to be led into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That sounds like a church, a group of people that has and knows what it means to have access to the Father. So how often should you do that? Like, here's what Paul said. You know how often Paul said you ought to do that? Without ceasing. Like, all the time. Like, all right, that doesn't mean you're on your knees all the time, but that means we are people who recognize we have access to the Father, and that access to the Father, we pray, and we are in this attitude of relating to one another with the recognition of the Father, our Dad, loves us and cares for us, and he is none other than God Almighty. And so then, I say, Cross Point Church, Community Church, how do we do that here? Let me give you a couple suggestions. We have some small groups in our church. And that isn't just because it's kind of the thing to do to have small groups in the church. And I'm looking around and I see some small group leaders here, and I know that in those small groups, people are, you know what they're doing in that group? I mean, they're talking about Colts games, maybe some of them are. But more than that, I was on a prayer list of a small group praying for one another. I mean, you know why? Because they had access to the Father. And they said, let's pray together. There's smaller groups. My wife is in a ladies, I don't even know what they call them. It doesn't matter. And periodically she'll say, oh, I got a prayer request from this group. And they're saying, together we're praying, we have access to the Father, which, by the way, if you're not in a small group and you'd like to be in one, email me this week, we can hook you up. Or you could just do it on your own. You can find a group of people to pray with. If you're married and you don't pray, or if you're married, if you have a family and you're not praying together as a family, a lot of times when I'm up here I do these if things and then I'm not sure what to say after the if. I guess I would say, if you're not started. And you know, you say, well, you know what, I'm embarrassed when I pray. You have access together to the Father. And there's something incredibly dynamic about Kathy and I praying together. There's something dynamic about getting your kids and praying with them. I mean, we kind of do that when they're little, right? We say, all right, let's pray before you go to sleep. And I just love it when kids do that, because sometimes they think, all right, here's my ticket to not going to bed too early if I can pray longer. And I think there's Not that you're supposed to laugh at that, but maybe you never, maybe your kids never did that. Or maybe I judged my kids wrongly. They were so spiritual. It wasn't that they didn't want to go to bed. It was just they wanted to pray longer to God or whatever it was. And I think, man, there's worse reasons to stay up at night than to be praying to God and teaching our kids. Not just teaching them, but participating with them. So we have a community of faith. We have a prayer wall, which is a digital thing that you can put prayer requests on there. We meet 8 o'clock Sunday morning to pray together. We had a cool group this morning. It was probably 8 or 9 of us and praying for the service and praying for people. There's all kinds of opportunities. Here's what this new man or this new person, this redeemed church looks like. They manifest access to the Father. And there's one prepositional phrase I left out. It's in the Spirit. Is that good or bad? Like I shouldn't keep doing that to you. I'm sorry. It's good, obviously. What in the world does it mean to be in the Spirit? Which, by the way, some of the translators translate it by the Spirit. So we have access by the Spirit. That's sort of like the Spirit is my ticket that gets me to the Father. And in some sense, I think that's true. It's by Him. He's the one that's paved the way. He's the one that's regenerated us. But after I thought about it and prayed about it, I think in the Spirit is a good translation. It's just hard for me to get my head around what does it mean to be in the Spirit. There are times, and I'm pretty sure some of you have a Pentecostal or charismatic you've had some association with. I never have. I someday need to go to one of their services just so that I'm talking more like I've been there. And I could critique their theology if that would be of any help to somebody. Here's the thing that I critique about myself. They'll talk about praying in the Spirit. And then they'll do things that seem to me to be a bit, you know, maybe a little over the top. And then I'm not sure I know what it means to pray in the Spirit or to have access to the Father in the Spirit. And my prayer for me and for our church is that we would learn how to have access to the Father in the Spirit. It's as though the Spirit engulfs us. And when we pray, there's this in the Spiritness. I remember years ago we were in Nicaragua, and I remember one time so in Nicaragua, if they know you're a pastor, you have to preach. And so I preached, and it was translated. And then at the end, the Nicaraguan pastor invited people to come up for healing. It was a little more charismatic kind of a church. And so, I mean, a bunch of them came forward because you know what? They didn't have doctors to go to, and even if they did, they didn't have any money for it. So they're flocking up. And then he says, "Hey, Joe, why don't you come up and pray for them to get healed?" And I'm like, "Hey, let's debate theology here, you know. Does God really heal?" God does heal. And I said, "All right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to do like them. I'm going to try to pray in the Spirit." And I don't know if anybody got healed that night, but I can tell you that my sense was the Spirit of God was there, and that the people that were there, the people of God, knew what it was to have access to the Father. And I'm a little too refined. I'm a little too Northern American material to understand what it means to pray in the Spirit. But church, let's make this one of our missions, that if we believe we have access to the Father, and it's through Jesus and His atoning work, because we're cross point, so we're talking about Jesus' cross, that we do it in the Spirit. Let's stretch each other a little bit for about what does it mean to be in the Spirit. So I didn't define it real well. Here's what I'd like us to do. My visual aid today is going to be you guys, all right? You ready for this? So if you'll stand, if you can. Is that legal to do in the middle of a sermon, stand? There you go, you're doing it. We'll see. And here's what I'd like us to do, church. I would like us together to demonstrate access to the Father. How do you do that? Well, maybe you pray. So I would like us to pray together, having access to the Father. And here's the prayer I would like us to pray. This ought to be a shocker. The Lord's Prayer. And I imagine most of you know it. And if you don't, do what you do when you're singing a song and you don't know it. Just go la, 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 you know, whatever. And let's together, if we believe we have access to the Father, let's this morning, is it November 29th, 2020, let's Church of Christ pray to the Father in the Spirit, in the Spirit. Are you ready? You gonna do it with me? All right, you're gonna help me make this thing work. Ready? I'm gonna start. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. And you can be seated. Now, I know some churches ritualistically do that, and it doesn't have much meaning to it. I hope we're a church that can pray that model prayer, or pray. It doesn't have to be those words, but we're praying in the Spirit because we have access to the Father. Man, I tell you, that's one really good word. All right, there's two more. These are pretty good words, too. The second word is the word foundation. Foundation. And here's how Paul describes it in verse 19. So by the way, let me read 18 again because I love this verse. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Amen and amen. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. That's good news. That language he's already used previously in the text over in verse 12. You're not outsiders, you're insiders. You've got access, you're in. You're insiders. You are fellow citizens. You're no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. In our prayer service, or prayer time this morning, that word saints comes up quite a bit. It's not the idea of saints of this certain elite group of people. It's all of the ones who call him Father. They're the saints. That's us. We're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're all members of the same household. Maybe some of our little churches have different names, but we're all part of the same church, the body of Christ, this new man, this new humanity, the household of God. And it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So that's where our foundation is. Which made me ask the question, what's that? Have you met a prophet and an apostle? And probably if you were in some of those churches that I mentioned before, there probably were some prophets and apostles there, or at least they called themselves that. I think what it means, and there's a lot of debate in some of the commentaries about this, so I'll give you my conclusion. I think he's referring to the apostolic witness, the prophetic witness, which we have here. The prophetic witness is Old Testament. And I'm so glad that in the Old Testament prophets, some of them wrote down what, and that's because God moved them to do that, as Peter would say. They wrote down the words from God. Moses did it. Other Old Testament, David did it. They wrote it down so that people afterward would say, on the foundation of these prophets, I have a word from God. And then in the New Testament, when Paul wrote this, it wouldn't have been written down yet. Paul's in the process of writing, but eventually it would be written, and it was the witness of the apostles. What did the apostles, who were witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord, the two parties together, almost a little bit like Jew, and it's not Jew and Gentile, but you've got this thing that brings them together, and it's this. What brings the people of God together is a solid foundation. And you've hopefully got one, either digitally. I don't know, digital is fine, but there's something about holding it in your hand. Maybe that's old school. I remember in the 80s, so I go back to the 80s, I'll confess that. I was teaching in a school in New York was earlier. I taught for a little while in New York, then I went to seminary, and then I taught in Michigan. So I've got a Michigan background. How many Michigan? We got some Michiganders in here? No Michigan? Oh, okay, yeah. All right, and Kathy was there for a little while. Man, I thought there would be more than that. I guess Southsiders don't. Well, you've got family sort of in Michigan. Yeah, kind of. Anyway, I was in Michigan, and I taught a high school philosophy class because I was kind of into that a little bit. It was thinking. It was more Christian philosophy, Christian thinking. And there was a guy named Francis Schaeffer that came to town. He came to Spring Arbor College. And since every one of my illustrations, nobody knows what I'm... Anybody heard of Francis Schaeffer? We have a couple of Francis... All right, there's at least a couple of Francis Schaefferian. He was an interesting guy that was a... The word I think we would use is an apologist that defended the faith. And he was trained in the... He was an American. He went over to Switzerland, and he bought a chalet. Matter of fact, I went over to his chalet right after I got out of college with a group of college guys, and he wasn't there, of all things. And Francis Schaeffer was a guy that really encouraged me in the early days in my faith. And so I wanted to take my students over and hear him talk. And he was about to die. As a matter of fact, within a month of when we were there, he died of cancer. And he was weak, and he was sitting on, he had a chair up in the front, and he loved to answer questions, like, give me the hardest theological question you can think of. Every honest question deserves an honest answer. And he would give really cool answers, and I thought, or biblical answers, I should say. And I remember this guy who I considered very intellectual, very biblical, and he got up there and he said, every day when I wake up in the morning, I hold my Bible and I pat my Bible. And I thought, that's kind of childish. This guy talks about epistemology and metaphysics and all those big words. And he says, because this is the Word of God, because it's my foundation, because when I have questions in life, This is the answer to it, which is why we're saying maybe as a church, the counseling thing isn't just, hey, so we're going to be kind of cool counseling church. It's so that we can get this word and put it into our hearts and then share it with people. I mean, that picture has never left my mind of Francis Schaeffer kind of patting the Bible in church. You want to know a description? Of this new man, of this, we have access to the Father, and the Father's given us this solid foundation. And here it is, we know him through this. And then the text goes on. I like Paul, he just kind of blows your mind, and then he blows your blown mind. You know, it's like, at least he does that for me. He says, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. It's as though he ratchets up the building metaphor and says there's this cornerstone, and that cornerstone is none other than Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. That's the foundation of the church. And a couple years ago, Kathy and I were over in Israel, and so we went up to the Wailing Wall, which is a wall that... is pretty famous, probably the most famous wall maybe in the world, I don't know, but anyway. And then we got to go underground and see some of the ancient foundation of the wall. And there was some stones there that would blow your mind. They blew my mind because they were, and I did a little bit of research, they were like 40 feet wide, and the estimation is they were like 500 plus tons. I don't know how they could figure out the tons because they couldn't put it on a scale. And even if it did, what scale is going to measure 500 tons? I don't know. But these things were massive, and they were put in the first century or probably before that, actually. I don't know how they got them up there. Ask the architect. I'm sure he could. I don't know. I mean, I have no idea what the technology was, but when they thought of foundation, that's what they thought of. They thought of this massive, nobody's going to break that. It's the foundation. It's Jesus Christ. And what Paul is praying for his churches, they have access to the Father, and that the foundation will be the Scriptures where we will learn about Jesus. Which made me think of this song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So you guys are my visual aid. You ready to sing? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Brooke, thanks for singing that song that ministered to me. Because church, we have access to the Father, and we have this foundation that we find in the Word. And it is secure. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood, in COVID, and whatever it is. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Ready? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And you know what? When the church together believes that this is our foundation, and when we sing it together, and when we pray it together, man, that's a church that the gates of hell aren't going to be able to stop, are they? Third word, it's a really cool word, is the word temple. So we have access, we have a foundation, and then the third word is temple, T-E-M-P-L-E. In verse 21, it says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. I've often thought, I'm not so interested in the size of the church that God puts me in, but I want it to be a church that's growing. And growing isn't only numeric. It isn't, hey, so how many people did you have this week? And we know as pastors, that's usually the dialogue that happens. So how's your church grow? Growth has a depth part to it that probably is the primary part. I'm convinced if it grows deep, there's going to be a width growth to it. It's growing. It's not just one person. It's this growing entity grows into a holy temple. Now, we made a mistake. This church should be called the Temple of God. But if it was, you know what people would think when they were driving by? That would conjure up peculiar thoughts in their mind. But since we're a part of the group, and since we're reading Paul, we're a holy temple. And then verse 22, in him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God, which is what the temple is. So, is God dwelling here? Is God here? Yeah, thanks. I mean, I was almost thinking, I don't know if you had to answer. If we believe God's here, I mean, that ought to cause you to shudder a little bit. Not shudder. I mean, not shudder in a bad way, shudder in a good way. Maybe some days it'll cause you to shudder in a bad way. Say, I need to go into that holy God, and I say, Dad, forgive me of my sins. But then I also say, hey, give us what we need, Lord. And by the way, you're exalted. We're going to exalt you because he is here. That's a spiritual perception, right? To believe he's a part of us. One of my favorite books in my library is a little too fat and it's a little too dense, but it's on the temple. It's written by a guy that writes these really heady things. His last name is Beale, who I actually kind of like, or Beals. And he traced the temple theme through the Bible. And if we had like four more hours, I would love to kind of wrestle with this. But it starts in the Old Testament. Actually, Eden was the first temple in the sense that temple means that's where God meets with people uniquely. I mean, God's everywhere present, but he'll uniquely meet with people in temple. And it's a garden temple. Which, by the way, when you come to Revelation, you have another garden. It's a garden city temple. But it starts off there, and God met with Adam and Eve. Wouldn't you like to have been, I wouldn't have wanted to have been a snake there, but I would have liked to have been like did they have flies in the garden? If they did, they were mellow flies that stayed off of you. But wouldn't it have been cool to see that? And you know what happened? They left the temple because they sinned. They could no longer be in the presence of a holy God. And then if you track the next, and there's probably other maybe manifestations of God in a unique way, but you move to the second, at least, typically, at least the way I would define it, would be the tabernacle, which was a portable temple. Matter of fact, in the book of Exodus, if you've ever done a study through the book of Exodus, it starts out with, you know, plagues and all that kind of stuff, and then it gets into this lengthy, and it even repeats it twice. Here's what the tabernacle will look like. And it goes into great depth. And at the end of that, the presence of God fills that tabernacle, and it gets portable, moved all over. And then Solomon, hundreds of years later, builds a permanent temple that the Queen of Sheba got. I mean, you talk about mind-blowing. It was temple par excellence. That temple was destroyed by the Babylonians and rebuilt in kind of not so good a way. And then you move to the New Testament, and you know what Jesus said the temple was? Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll build it again. And they were like, oh, you're a lunatic. You can't build that temple in 3 days. And he said, but he was talking about his body. He was the temple of God. God manifested himself through Jesus. And then you come to Ephesians and you know what the temple is today? It's us. Yeah, so we ought to raise our hands and say, man, we are the dwelling place of God, the church. I think, all right. Matter of fact, then you take it on to the last, you go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is so cool. It's one of my favorite books, and it's so controversial, and I wish it wasn't, because you go there, and you know what the end temple looks like? Here's good English. There ain't no temple. That's the way, that's how you translate the Greek. There's no temple because the presence of God covers the whole earth. And read it. If you don't believe it, just read it. It's in Revelation 21. That his presence is everywhere, and the church has the privilege of growing that temple. And the way you grow it is you say things like, well, we're going to be interested in the temple of God that's in India, or in Africa, or in Asia, or in South America, or in the United States. And so we're going to do a Christmas offering because we believe this temple is supposed to grow. The presence, the glory of God is, I mean, that's part of our privilege, is to be a part of a growing temple. I think, man, I can get into that. That's the kind of kingdom I want to be a part of. It's this temple growing kingdom. And our counseling stuff, again, is so that this temple could expand. Because if you look out those windows, there's houses out there. And I'm here to tell you, because I've ridden my bike around there, people live in those houses. There's a shock. Some of those people, they need to be a part of the temple. They need to be a part of the body of Christ. They need, not this, but they don't need our building, but they need us to be witnesses that go out and spread the gospel. And counseling could be a way we could help them with their felt need, because they don't realize what their real need is. Yeah, Advent's coming. You're going to have opportunities to share the gospel. You see, not only do we have access to the Father, which is just, I mean, isn't that beautiful? And we have the foundation, which is the Word, so get into the Word. Be studying together with others in the Scriptures. And then we have a mission, and our mission is we're temple builders. God's the temple builder. But then he uses us as this growing body that's going to spread the glory of God around the earth, like the water covers the sea. That's the mission of the church. So Cross Point, whoever else we are, that's what it looks like to be this new man, this new person in Christ. And let me pray. Father in heaven, I just, as I look at this text, and I think in my mind I knew it was a good text, but I personally have tasted and seen that you're good, and I pray that this congregation, this group of people, would taste even more the incredible blessing and glory of having access to the Father, so that our prayers aren't just rituals. We're in the throne room of the Almighty God, who also is our Abba Father. And then you haven't left us to just figure it out on our own. You've given us the apostolic and the prophetic witness in your Scriptures, and we pat that Bible and say, thank you, Lord, for giving us what apart from that, we wouldn't know you. And then the foundation of that is your Son, Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we've got a mission, and it's your mission. Your mission is you're building a temple, and the temple is where your presence is going to cover the whole earth. And, Lord, may we be excited and diligent to expand, not for our glory, but for your glory. And I thank you for all of that in the name of Jesus Christ.